First of all, I want to thank Gerald for reading that. It was a long reading. But I couldn't see cutting that third chapter off any. You know, it's like when you open up the book of Esther or the book of Ruth, and you just can't put it down until you read it. And that there's the way it is with this chapter. You don't get the full understanding of that third chapter unless you read the whole thing. What I'm going to talk to you about today is something that has crossed my mind several times. And I opened up my Bible this week and I read this chapter. And there's just a small portion of this chapter that I want to think about here. But like I say, you can't read just a little bit here and get the whole picture. But have you ever been out and watched people and see the things that they do, and you wonder, what controls their actions? Why did they do these things? That crossed my mind. And when I read this chapter, believe it or not, that thought came back to me. Because of the one prophet that was called Jehoshaphat. Here Ahab had these 400 men, prophets. And they all said, yeah, go up, that this is going to be done. Yet you go up to Ramath Gilead and you can conquer and do well. But Jehoshaphat, of course, he was king over Judah. And he said, Well, wait a minute. Yeah, here's all, but what, is there not one man of the Lord? Just make an eye. And of course, Ahab, he said, oh, said, man, not this guy. He said, he always says evil against me. But he consented, said, okay, let's get him here and see what he says. And you know, you can just about hear what was said to Micaiah. This messenger was sent to him. And this messenger went to him, and in that 13th verse, I want to read that again. It says, and the messenger who was gone to Micaiah, to call Micaiah, spoke unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy words, I pray thee, be like the words of them, and speak that which is good. Now I can just about hear what was said, and I know what was written here. But can't you just imagine what this messenger said? He said, probably he said, you know, if you know what's good for ye, all these other people have spoke good for the king, and if you don't, do you think that there would control what Micaiah said? Control his actions? Would it control yours? Think about it. Controlling our actions. This just jumped out to me. Like I say, this is just a very small portion of this chapter. But think about it. First of all, when he came to the king, he said, yeah, go up. He told him what he wanted to hear. And the king turned around and said, well, haven't I always told you to tell me the truth? And then he told him what had been revealed to him by the Lord. And how the children of Israel ain't be scattered upon the mountains as no leader. And of course Ahab said, see, I told you that he was ain't speak evil against me. And of course what happened to him? He was taken back and they was told to throw him in prison. Feed him the bread of affliction. Would that control your actions if say someone come to you and said, hey, everybody else is saying this, you better say the same thing? when we look at people, and I see a lot of, we see a lot of bad stuff over TV that goes on, and it just makes you wonder, well, what controls their actions? Why are they doing these things? And I guess, like I say, this is one reason this year kind of popped out at me when I read this. And it made me think of this. When we read the Bible, God gives us examples of why, how people act and why they act like that. Some of it here is because of force. Just like the case of Mechaniah here. In other words, he was in a sense of being forced to tell what they were wanting to hear. We're given other examples. Another one that kind of stood out to me. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, if you would, with me. In the book of Isaiah, God speaking to Isaiah here in this 30th chapter, and he was warning Judah not to make allegiance or an alliance with Egypt. Not to go down and be with them, rely on them. And down in the I'll start with the 7th verse. It says, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to set still. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever." And it says, "For this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not, and to us right things," says, "prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." What the people were saying to Isaiah here. Don't prophesy to us. Get out of the way. We don't want to hear this. Say smooth stuff to us. Would that cause us to change our actions? You know, we have a lot of people out in the world today that they speak smooth stuff to the people. Saying what they want to hear. Not necessarily what God tells them to hear. Because they're tickling their ears, I've heard it said. Speak smooth stuff. Another example we have is over in in the book of Exodus. We think back there, the first chapter. In this first chapter of Exodus, we're given examples of how the Egyptians wanted to control the Israelites. We're told in this first chapter of how the Israelites was multiplying, and they were becoming such a great people and a strong people that it began to worry the Egyptians. And so what did the Egyptians do? Let's look here. Starting with about the 12th verse, he says, "But the more they afflicted them, and more they multiplied and grew, and they grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field and all their service, wherein they made them serve was with rigor." To control the situation, control the way the Israelites were growing and becoming strong, they made their life miserable. Serve with rigor in mortar and brick in the fields. By force, they was causing the children of Israel to do what they wanted them to do. And that goes back to Isaiah, what the children of Judah was saying to Isaiah, "Speak to us smooth things. The things we want to do, that's what we want to hear." The Egyptians was causing them to serve with rigor because of what they wanted them to do. Of course, we know later on that when the Egyptians, how after the last plague was given, and they was going out of the Egyptian country, and they was crossing the sea, how the Egyptians followed with all their man of war. They decided all of a sudden, "Well, wait a minute, we can't let these people go. They're our servants. What are we going to do?" So they went after them to control them again. And of course, we know what happened. Moses opened up the Red Sea. Israel passed through. When the Egyptians started through, then the waters came back together and drowned them. Force is one way to control people, to get them to do the way that you want them to do. And then I got to thinking, well, does God expect us to use force then to get people to follow His word? And I thought of one example in the New Testament, and that's all I'm going to use is the one. Over in the book of Philemon. Everyone's familiar with this here book and this person of Philemon. The book of Philemon is a letter that Paul had written to Philemon about a servant that Philemon had that had ran away. And this servant had joined himself to Paul and was obviously converted and become a Christian. And he was being sent back to Philemon by Paul. And he was taking this here letter to Philemon. Listen to what he says here. Okay. Starting with about the 11th verse. It says, "Who in times past were to thee unprofitable, because he had ran away, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own heart, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." To get people to follow God, we can't force them to. This is the example I thought of here when I was thinking of force, because of the way Paul handled it. And by the same reason, when someone is coming to God, You can't force them to. Threatening them, saying, well, either you're going to be a child of God or I'm going to beat you up. Would that work? No. It has to be of his own mind, just as it had to be of Philemon's mind about his servant Onesimus. Yeah, Paul could have kept him because it was useful to him. But to be useful to Philemon and require it to be by his will, he was sending back. Another example we have. Let's go over to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Here in this year chapter, we're told of how Samuel was becoming very old. And of course, he was judging Israel. It says, and it came to pass, starting with that first verse, when Samuel was old, that he made his son judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside their money, turned aside after money, and took bribes and perverted justice. And of course we know what happened after this year, that the elders of Israel came to Samuel and said, your sons are not following after your ways. Said, so therefore make us kings. Remember this year where Saul was first chosen to be the first king over Israel. But they took bribes. That's one way you can get people to do what you want. It happens all the time anymore. People say, well, if you agree with me, I'll give you so much money. You can put this in your pocket. I don't know if it's so or not, but we got lobbyists up in Washington. I've heard that they're how they get what they're wanting. They give senators stuff, a little extra money, and say, if you pass this here for this big company, well, you get this. Bribes. To get their way, get people's actions to do the way they want them to. Over in the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter. Hear God talking to Moses. Just the last few verses, starting with verse 34 here. Well, 33. It says, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger who dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were a sojourner in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Remember how not too long ago we was talking about how God brought them out of Egypt. It says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in measures of length, in weight, or in quality, just balance, just weight, just ephahs, just hin shall ye have. When we're talking about bribes, God said everything's going to be just. Even if you got a stranger in your land, you're supposed to love him as he's your brother. Taking bribes and what God said. And of course, I thought of another example in the New Testament. And I'm sure you can think of this also. In Acts 8 chapter. Who was it there that offered a bribe? Can you think of who was that? Simon, the sorcerer. Remember, Philip went down to Samaria and preached the word, and he baptized many. And then Peter and John went down to lay their hands on them that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But when Philip was preaching word, there was a man there called Simon. He was a sorcerer. He had bewitched the people. And we're told that he was converted. But when Peter and John come and they laid their hands, and he saw that this, through their laying on their hands, that the Holy Spirit was given, he said, "Give me also this gift." He offered them money. "Let me have this also." What did Peter say to him? Anyone remember? "Yeah, your money perish with thee. Your heart's not right with God." We can't bribe our way into heaven. We can't buy our way into heaven. Now, this is just a couple examples of how people can influence other people to control their actions. Does God expect us to control our actions? I think every one of us automatically say yes. And that's true. Let's turn over to the First Corinthians letter. Chapter 6. Says, "Know ye not," starting with verse 9, says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If we can read this and we see that these are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, do you think God expects us to control our actions? Like I say, I think automatically we all would say yes to that. We do expect that. And we know that God expects us. Matthew 7, chapter, it tells, "Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into heaven." We know we've got to control our actions before God. If we have control over our actions, now here's a big one. Does God want us as His children to help others control their actions? Does God expect that of us? Can we do that? Help others to control their actions? And you say, "Well, how can we do that?" I think of what Paul wrote to Peter, or no, Timothy. Fourth chapter of Timothy. He said, "Be thou an example of the believers." Be thou an example of the believers. If we're setting the right example for people that haven't accepted, hadn't become God's children yet, we can help them with their actions. James wrote about the works and faith. "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And I think about the 20th verse of that there, "Faith without works is dead." Our works that we do, again, is another wonderful example. There's a song we sing, "If I put a cup of water in your hand, that's all I demand of you." That's a work. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus gave Himself for us. Are we willing to give ourselves to our others? Be an example of the believers. One of the things He mentioned to Timothy here was love. On down in that there same verse. And I thought of that here. God so loved the world. He controlled our actions, didn't He? He helps us control our actions. How? By the example He set. Showing that He loved us and that we have a reward in Him. We can show others the same thing. And it helps control their actions. In Titus, the second chapter. Second chapter, starting with the seventh verse, it says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be of ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Sound speech that cannot be condemned. I know all of us have heard slang words out spoken in the world, curse words. I don't know about you, that kind of, it just turns my stomach to get around a person like that. It just really turns my stomach. Because I know that there's not what God expects of us. Our actions is not supposed to be like that. Another one of the things he mentioned back to Timothy in that fourth chapter and 12th verse. The words that we speak. What kind of words do we speak? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. We can help others control their actions by being an example of the believers. Now I'm going to close with just a few thoughts here. When I was thinking on these things, and I've talked we've talked in a sense of how us helping others. What controls me? When we all have to look at ourselves, what controls me? What affects my actions? Does that affect your actions? Does the Word of God affect what you do and the way you act? Should it? I think we all would automatically say yes. We would. What about the things we watch on TV? Does that affect our actions? Is some of the stuff on there, should we be watching? And if we do watch something like that, how does that affect you? Of course, our friends. And we all have friends that's not of the body. That's out in the world. Do they affect your actions? Or do you help them with their actions? Does the things in the world, how do they affect you? And all of us are going to say, well, I've got to have this. I've got to have a home. I've got to have food for my family, a way to get back and forth to work. And you know the first thing I thought of when I was thinking of this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 and 33. All these things will be added to you. God knows that we have need of these things. But if we put Him first, the main thing that affects us is God's Word. We always have that before us. Always take the time to read it. And we understand what God expects of us. And by doing that, we're His children. And we can help others along the way. I thank you for your time. I hope it's been edifying to you. Kind of shows you, I guess, some of the way my mind runs sometimes. But all of us have different things like that that we think of. And whether, I guess if anything, it's more edifying to me than anybody because I really thought about it. I didn't get to spend as much time in on it as what I wanted, but I did. And I want to thank Gerald and Randy. I didn't know whether I was going to be here today, and they said, don't worry, we'll take care of it. And I really want to thank you for that. I appreciate it. We'll offer the gospel invitation. If there's anyone here that is not a child of God, we've just got a little picture this morning of what God expects of us. We're brothers and sisters here. If you're not a child of God, we invite you to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful feeling that is. What a wonderful feeling it is to get together with your brothers and sisters and enjoy the fellowship. Because you all have something in common. You're all running the race. You're striving for the prize. The high calling of God. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the chosen number.